Turn to Revelation 12. Jumping way ahead today in the study of Revelation. You find your place there in Revelation 12. And if I can get my fingers to work, I'm going to read to you a familiar passage here to kind of set a little framework. Earlier we talked about sins of weakness, sins of rebellion, two different things. We talked about the fruits of the flesh. We talked about the struggle between flesh and spirit. Now I'm going to talk to you about a warfare that is deeper than just you and you. But in doing that, I have to kind of say this. Not many of us have graduated yet from flesh warfare in order to even engage in spiritual warfare. But the problem is spiritual warfare exists anyway, whether you're ready or not. See, that's the problem. So, with that said, we need some understanding of that. A couple of Friday nights ago, we talked about dimensionality we talked about actually the relationship between prayer and physics, because there is a relationship. When you're praying, are you aware that you go into another dimension? What you say, what you're praying, has effect in another dimension that is outside of our time domain. We know that from the book of Daniel, when Daniel fasted and he prayed for 21 days, and there was a breakthrough in the heavenlies, and the angel came and visited Daniel and said, "Hey Daniel, we heard you on the first day." So that means that our prayers leave the physical universe and enter into a dimension that is invisible to our physical eyes, but has a real effect. So the angel came from another dimension into our dimension, into our time dimension, and talked with Daniel. That means that other dimensions can take physical form. Are you aware of that? Can I tell you that in some ways that's what happened when Jesus was born? Jesus, the Son of God, entered our time dimension and took physical form. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter and James and John was with him, he transformed himself. And Moses and Elijah came down and Peter saw it. And he said, "Hey, this is too glorious. Let's just build three tabernacles and never leave here." What was he seeing? Jesus was taking off his flesh suit, and the dimension of spirituality was shining through, and in that moment, Peter could see into another dimension. What gets us so trapped is we think that this world is all there is, and it's not. So, congregated together here at the Grace Place today are you and I, and then a host of invisible angels and demons. Now, let me just tell you, you should not be afraid of that, but they're all around you at all times. And understanding what that dimension is like, I think, bears some talk. Ephesians 6 is a familiar passage. I'm going to read it to you. Hold your place in Revelation 12. We're going to get there. But listen to Ephesians 6. You know this scripture well. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This is simplistic, yet it's a little bit profound to our thinking. Did you hear what that said? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Did y'all hear that? Do y'all believe the Bible's true? So we are in a struggle against spiritual entities that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Scriptures is plain. Paul goes on to say this. He started this, by the way, by saying, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand. Say it one more time. Stand against the craftiness, the deception of the devil. The wiles of the devil implies, in the original language, the word wiles means strategy with the goal of deception. So that does mean that there is a strategy, a particular strategy assigned to you individually to bring you into deception. Oddly enough, I've said this and I believe it's true, they're not having strategy meetings in hell on what to do about me or you. We're just not that significant. Okay? But let me tell you what has happened. Satan, who is a master psychologist, has assignments against the traits and characteristics of your family and your ancestry that has passed down, as we talked about this morning, from generation to generation. That's why the Old Testament talks about to the third and fourth generation. All of those traits have been passed down to you. And as far as you being a psychological study for Satan, that has taken place. And Satan knows exactly how to allure you, because what would allure you may not allure me, but what would allure me may not allure you. Romans 14 gives us that understanding, how we're not to judge a brother who believes it's okay to eat all things, and yet someone else believes it's a sin to eat this. Say amen. Okay, so growth in grace is a part of that struggle. Now, in that, with that being said, there is a certain set of spirits that I do believe are assigned to you to cause you to come into deception. What we're taught to do by Paul is to stand against that. In other words, find yourself in a fixed position so you can find strength to fend off deception and strategies from hell. Well, how could that possibly be? How can we even do that? All we're told to do is stand. See, watch. If you're standing in the right fixed position with a mindset and your heart in line with the person of God, His plan for your life, you will be able to stand. How many of you are hearing what I'm saying so far? So, Paul goes on to say this in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Would you get the idea in that scripture that it's important to stand? You think that would be an important thing? However, what we find ourselves doing is wrestling. And I've always said this, the scripture that says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is not a command for you to wrestle. The command in this scripture is for you to stand. You have no need to fight in this battle. If you start fighting, you're going to get whooped. Go ahead and admit you're no match for the devil. You're not. But through Jesus Christ our Lord, we are made victorious. How many of you believe that? Amen. So you've got that passage that's familiar to everybody. Here's a verse of scripture that's familiar to everybody. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm repetitive in what I say, but there's a reason why. Most people don't get it. Listen, you've heard me say this before. A lion that roars doesn't attack. It is a characteristic of a lion to roar in order to scare other prey off from his territory. A lion that attacks is silent. Are you hearing me? Well, what's Peter teaching us here? Peter is teaching us that Satan is limited in what he can do to you. His biggest weapon is to make you afraid, to roar, so that it gives off the appearance that he's going to attack, that he is ferocious, that he is violent, that he's going to consume you. Fear is the number one greatest enemy of God's people. Now, listen to this. Everybody again, tell me you listen. Say, I'm listening. Did you know that fear was the first emotion felt in the Word of God after sin? Adam and Eve sinned, and here come God looking for Adam, and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I hid myself because I was afraid. Fear is a byproduct of weak flesh nature. Fear is a byproduct of not being in the fixed position of the presence of God. Follow the teachings of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Here's what you'll find. In the presence of God, there is no fear. Now, watch. You will activate that when you get tired of being afraid. But until you get tired of being afraid, you will never activate constantly and sustain the manifestation of the presence of God in your life. If Sunday morning at church is all you're getting, you are not getting enough. Hello? Y'all out there? No need for us to have a dead service just because the preacher's not here. He's at home shouting amen, I guarantee you. And Dawn's crying with Kleenexes. Y'all know that, right? So, watch, listen. If fear is the number one enemy of God's people and the very first emotion attached to sin, here's what you can learn. Our emotional structure is tied to sinful behavior or righteous living. You don't need, I'm not going to say that. I about said something that I shouldn't have said. It would have definitely been offensive. So, because the preacher's not here, I'm not going to offend today. I'm going to take another approach. Watch this. From a psychological standpoint, fear-based activity will do nothing but destroy your spirit man. It will weaken your spirit man. And here's how you can tell if you've been playing around with the spirit of fear. It's if doubt comes in. It's if uncertainty is a part of your life. It's, watch, if you have this propensity to have a hard time to make a decision, that's when you can tell you're messing around with fear. And a spirit of fear is grabbing you. Do y'all remember me saying that here we have us in the physical universe? It can be seen in this building. But there's also angelic beings and there's demonic beings. The spirit of fear is here. Here's how I can tell. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, which means you're in doubt of what I'm saying. There's fears, there's questions, there is uncertainty, there is insecurity. All of these things are byproducts of a fear-based life. The root of the problem's fear. It's not that, watch, you can be insecure about something and you can try to deal with the insecurity. You might even deal with it to some degree, but it'll never totally go away and it'll rise back up. Why? Because you're living in fear. Fear is giving birth to the insecurity, the doubt, the lack of faith. Everybody say amen to that. So, when Satan is roaring, he's doing that to try to bring about a spirit of fear in your life that'll create doubts, disillusion, and deception. So be sober, it says. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks about you and roars at you through circumstance of life, through adversity, sickness, all of these variables that Satan is using, and what is he doing? He's roaring to try to bring about fear. Here's what 2 Corinthians says. We'll get to Revelation 12 in a minute, but here's what 2 Corinthians says. You know this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what in the world is that all about? The objective of that verse is to pull down strongholds. The tactic has to be to engage our weapons. Well, what would the weapons be? Well, the weapons has to be in our thought life, because in that same passage it says we are to cast down imaginations. What we imagine. Unfortunately, most people imagine disaster, and the activity of our life is designed around preventing disaster. Can I inform you of something? Disaster's coming, and you can't stop it. Could I report to you that death has a pretty good track record? Are you aware of that? I mean, out of everyone since Adam, the only ones that hadn't died is Enoch and Elijah. Jesus even died. He just come back. Are you hearing me? That's a pretty good track record death has. And to fulfill the scripture, this might surprise you, I believe Elijah is coming back to die. How weird's that? I can about prove that to you in Scripture, by the way, and we will when we get to that part of Revelation. But my point is, death has a good track record. Disaster has a good track record in your life. It would help you not to face disaster with fear, but with faith. It would help you to come against the crisis of your life full of peace, joy, and strength. And the only way to do that is to cast down imaginations and take into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. That's the way you pull down strongholds. Y'all with me so far? Now let's read the text, Revelation 12. Are you? Matter of fact, before we read the text, we'll save the text for the last. That'll be the punchline, all right? I want to tell you something here that happens a whole lot of times in our mind. We get this idea of what's going on in heaven. I want to tell you there's two things right now happening in heaven, okay? Now hear this. I'm talking about outside of those that have died and are already there, okay? We're going to talk about what's happening in heaven. In the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter, it says of Jesus Christ that after he died, he went to heaven, he ascended to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So if you want to know what Jesus is doing in heaven right now, he's praying for you. Somehow that don't make you happy either. I mean, I've told y'all enough here. Yeah. Let me say it one more time. Jesus is praying for you. Did you know we can go to each other and say, I'm praying for you. Well, that means something to me. I don't know if it means anything to you, but when somebody tells me that, boy, I'm praying for you. I'm going to tell you something. That means something to me. It does. I get all fuzzy on the inside when somebody says, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Let me just tell you, Jesus tells me every day, hey, Jeff, I'm praying for you. I get this idea his prayers is not hindered. I also get this idea he probably knows how to pray. Wouldn't you think? Does that not make you feel a little safe and secure? But there's something else going on in heaven too. We're going to read about it in Revelation when we get there. It's not just intercession, but it's accusation. You're being accused. Now we know why Jesus is praying for us. Right? You're being accused. How many of you know Satan's a liar? Scriptures are plain about that. He's the father of lies. Can I tell you, he don't have to lie about me too much. I give him enough truth. He can accuse me and never have to lie. He can tell the truth on me. And I'd be guilty before God. And so would you. Everybody say amen. There's an end to that story. But here's the thing that I want you to pick up on is in this spiritual realm we're living in, most of us are oblivious to the realm of the spirit and more tuned in to this present world, to this physical universe. It blows my mind how that we can't tap into that invisible part. How many of you have ever walked in the peace of God in the middle of a storm that you was in? You just had peace. Has that ever happened to you? Can I tell you that is an invisible deposit into a visible world? Here's something else that's said in the book of Hebrews about Moses. They asked him, I said, Moses, how did you endure the afflictions in the land of Egypt? Moses said, I endured because I saw him who is invisible. I saw him who is invisible. I'm not even going to get started. You would lock me up in a loony bin if I got started on telling you everything that I believe about that verse. I promise you, you would. But I can tell you this. The scriptures warns us, be careful because you may be entertaining angels unaware. What does that mean? What does that mean even? Does it mean that angels can actually take physical form and present themselves before us? Well, we do know that it's happened before. We know that. So, according to your faith, be it unto you. But I can tell you this. It's happened both in the demonic realm and the angelic realm. Before the flood, there were fallen angels that took physical form, took to themselves wives, and they procreated, and there was a race of people called the Nephilim, and they were described as giants in the land. If you want to know why the flood really took place, it was over wickedness, but it was a genetic disorder on the earth that God was wiping out. Now, listen to what Jesus said. As in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming of the Son of Man. You draw your own conclusion. That's on the bad side. On the good side, there is account after account after account of angels from heaven peering through from another dimension into this dimension of time and presenting themselves to people. Often we entertain angels unaware. So this realm of the spirit and this spiritual warfare is critical to your thinking if you're ever going to have victory that can stabilize your emotional structure. Here's the deal. Watch. Jesus talked about it this way. This is a familiar verse to you. Watch this. Let not your heart be troubled. See, now stop thinking after that. Just listen to that one line. Let not your heart be troubled. You know what the Lord's teaching you? He's saying, don't give yourself permission to be such a basket case. That's exactly right. Not give yourself permission to become disordered and fearful. Don't give yourself permission to be sad when I have given you the joys of heaven. Don't give yourself permission to be sorrowful when I have given you abundant life. Are y'all hearing what anything that I'm saying at all? So we walk about like zombies, as though that we, the children of the Most High God, are subject to these big roars we hear from the circumstances of our life. All along, God is saying, if you'll hide yourself under my wing, 1,000 will fall at your side, but it won't come nigh you. We don't have to be afraid, is what I'm telling you. We don't have to live in depression, discouragement. We don't have to live in sadness and sorrow. We can be happy. Those of you who got a little age on you, who did that song? Don't worry, be happy. Who was that? Y'all remember that? Some of you remember that. What a biblical truth. Don't worry, just be happy. Yeah, but my wife's falling apart. This thing we're seeing in the physical world ain't even really that real. We're just a digital simulation of a greater reality. And in that greater reality, every once in a while it peeks through into our dimension and it says, Jesus says, hey, here I am. Moses, how did you do it? I saw him that was invisible. Get somewhere in a secret place and get in that hiding place and say, Lord, I need to see your glory. That's what will remove the fear. Y'all with me? Now, I told you about the intercession. I'm going to tell you about the accusation. Have you found Revelation 12? We're almost done. Revelation 12:1. And we're jumping ahead in the study, but listen to what it says here. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I'm going to give you the identification so that you don't... What's being talked about here is the nation of Israel. That's who the woman is. Okay? Evident by clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. You go back to Jacob's dream, and a crown of 12 stars. It's the 12 tribes. And she being with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. What's this about? Israel pregnant with Jesus. Everybody say amen. Amen. Israel about to give birth to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah. Goes on verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. When we get to this study, we're going to find understanding of it, going back to the book of Daniel and the kingdoms of the world and how all of this is formed. But the great red dragon is Satan himself. Look at this in verse 4 of chapter 12. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is giving us really the whole story of the Bible wrapped up in a few verses. Okay? So Satan was waiting on Jesus to be born. Why? Well, going all the way back to the fall, God told the serpent, he said, I'm going to put enmity between, get this, everybody say I'm listening. I'm going to put enmity, God said, between thy seed and the seed of woman. Did y'all hear that? Have you ever had the thought that Satan has offspring? That's what the book says. I'll put enmity between thy seed and the seed of woman. And you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. So dating all the way back to Genesis 3:15, Satan has been waiting on this one that was going to crush his head. Y'all have heard me talk about it before. You know, because Satan didn't know. By the way, neither does he know when Jesus is coming back. He's heard the declaration, though. He heard an angel come down in the middle of the air through another dimension into this physical universe so people could see him taking form. And he said, this same Jesus that's going up is going to come back. It's the first time Satan heard that he was coming back. But going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, you know that every time somebody was born that was godly, Satan had to say, I wonder if that's him. What about Enoch? How he walked with God. I mean, you get to all them begats and you're reading them begats and this one begat that one, and then all of a sudden you get to Enoch and it stops and says, and Enoch walked with God. Don't you know Satan said, I bet that's him. That's the one that's going to crush my head. I'm going to target him. I'm going to roar at him. Then all of a sudden God said, and he was not, for I took him. God reached down through another dimension, his dimension into our dimension, and just said, hey, Enoch, I'm going to bring you up here. And he snatched him off the earth. Satan said, well, maybe that wasn't him. Along comes Noah, and he goes to preaching about a flood. Now, it was preached about before him, but Noah begins to preach about the flood, and he's building the boat. And you know Satan said, that's him. That's got to be the one going to crush my head, and I'm going after him. And he targeted him with roaring and fear. But Noah was safe in the ark. And then later, Noah died. Well, maybe that ain't him. Here comes Abraham. And God did something special with Abraham. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. Don't you know that got Satan's attention? And when Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary took the child and fled with him, because the king gave an order to kill all of the babies 2 years old and under. The great red dragon. Are y'all with me? Born of a virgin. Wise men and shepherds gathering around. So verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Everybody say, I'm awake. Wiggle your right foot. Wave your left hand. All right, watch. Listen to that again. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there, watch, 1,260 days. Very significant, very explicit, very important. Watch this. Here's what that's saying. For 3.5 years, Israel is to hide in the wilderness. Exactly 3.5 years. To the day. Can I tell you, the Bible is so cool. How can you write this stuff? How could Daniel get that? 700 years before John. Please, somebody tell me y'all are listening. This is what's happening here. Watch, the rapture takes place. The earth enters into tribulation. For 3.5 years, the Antichrist is in rule, and he's in rule because he makes a league with Israel and all other nations. Then you get to the middle of that tribulation, and the Antichrist presents himself in the temple as God, and Israel all of a sudden says, nope, that's not him. The blindness that Paul talks about in Romans 11 is lifted from their eyes, and they see that's a false Messiah, and they flee into the wilderness for protection for exactly 3.5 years. My soul in the morning. How accurate the Word of God. Listen, you cannot deny the mathematical possibilities of these prophecies that Daniel gave coming true are so infinite that it silences any critic of the Bible. So why would we not believe this? Are y'all following me so far? So in Revelation 12, we've got this thing going on with Israel. Now look at verse 7, I'm almost done. And there was war in heaven. Here's where I want to get to. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Did y'all hear that? I'm going to draw just a couple of things about this passage and we're done. Okay, listen to this. Did you know that in your mind, if you're thinking that this thing works like it's Jesus and Satan going at it, it ain't. It's Michael, the archangel, and Satan going at it. With one syllable from the lips of Jesus, Satan is destroyed. The war in heaven, that by the way, you get a ringside seat to watch. How many of y'all are saved? Dear God in heaven, will you please get excited with me? Do you know you get to watch that? We get to see Michael and all of his military angels go to war against Satan and all of his military demons and kicks them out and says, you don't belong here no more. Rendering every accusation about you as null and void. It is the day that intercession reigns supreme. If I could just open up my heart and then spill out everything that's in me to you at one time, and then you'd have it, and then you'd understand. Because there's so much found. What? Listen, when we're interceding for one another, we're breaking the accusations Satan is bringing against us. If that don't make you want to pray for each other, I don't know what to do for you. You might need to get saved all over again. Right? Jesus is interceding for you. Watch. Satan comes and presents himself before the Father and says, I got something I want to tell you about your son Jeff. He's walking around in fear. He's having thoughts. The process of his mind is on lust and pride and envy and jealousy. And Jesus stands up and says, wait a minute, hold it. He's mine. Covered in my blood. I paid the price for him. And that engages the military angels of heaven to cast out every lying spirit. Right? So we can't accuse each other. What's that? Hello? When we make accusation against each other, all we're doing is playing the devil's game. Watch, you may know I'm a rascal. Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad you know it. I know you are too. No need to sling mud at each other. What we need to do is break those accusations off of each other. Did you ever wonder why when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he told everybody that was gathered around there, y'all loose him and let him go free. Jesus didn't loose him. It was everybody around him that set him free. So we hold each other's freedom in our hands through our prayers. Here's what I'm telling you. Satan and his cohorts from hell, every evil spirit and demon that's here is making notes on how to accuse you. And then he'll whisper those suggestions to somebody sitting over here. Me and Joe was talking about this, I think, this week, maybe. Me and Joe have reached, yeah, it was this week. We've reached this conclusion. It's took us, I don't know how long we've been coming to this church, but it's took us this long to reach this conclusion. Y'all are exactly like we are. Didn't we say that? I told Joe, I said, that's the craziest bunch of people I believe I've ever met in my life. They're exactly like we are. I never dreamed that there's somebody out there like us. Listen, we're weird. We need help. We're not right. I mean, there's nothing about me and Joe that's even remotely right. But the truth is we've always known that. We're scared death is going to get out where everybody else knew it. And so this whole time, we've been troubled about somebody finding out how weird and stupid we are, and come to find out, y'all are in the same shape we are. Every bit is weird. And here's the beauty of it. Watch. We are all covered in the blood of the Lamb that slipped out of Satan's grasp when he tried to kill him when he was born, but he went to Calvary. He died. He was buried. He rose again, and now he lives forever in our hearts, breaking every accusation against us. Old Satan's going to make one final run, and it's toward the physical world. When he manifests himself and says, okay, I can't beat them spiritually, but I'll get them in the physical world and I'll own the earth. That's going to work for about 7 years. Then on that seventh year, the Father's going to say, well, it's time. And Jesus is going to look at all of us and he's going to say, saddle up. And we all going to have a white horse. How many of y'all like riding horses? If you don't, you're going to. Different kind of horse this time, though. There won't be no ground under its hooves. We're going to fly down from heaven on white horses down through the middle of the air. And the one leading the way has a name written on his thigh. The Word of God. The crown, the royal diadem on his brow. His breastplate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A sharp sword is going to go out of his mouth. He's going to speak the word and the battle's over. He'll touch down on the Mount of Olives and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem that'll become the capital city of the world. And we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years while the accuser is locked up in the bottomless pit. Now watch. That, for me, is a present tense reality now. That's how I face life now, knowing what will be. Don't live your life with what is. This what is fixing to go away. No need to be afraid of what is, because after what is, there's always a tomorrow. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. Y'all know that? And get this, grab this. You may not even have to worry about tomorrow, because you might be in glory, getting fitted for that nice, righteous saddle you're going to throw over that white horse. Please, somebody, I'm taking a little liberty, but would you get what I'm saying? No need to be afraid of the roaring lion. Watch. With all of the demons that's strategically been assigned to be here at Grace Place this morning, we can run them off. We have that power. Because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. All we got to do is agree in the name of Jesus and say, every demon of hell, get out of here. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can be free. It took me that long to get to the place where we could finally preach. But I'm done. Hey, I'm tired. So watch this. Listen to me. You're being accused, but Jesus is praying for you. I want to bring heaven to earth. Pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are realities. How, Jeff, can you endure the things that you've went through? Because I can see him that's invisible every once in a while. How many of y'all heard what I said? Let's pray. If there's somebody here that would just slip your hand up and say, you know what? I've been in discouragement. I've been in fear. I've been in doubt. If that's you, hold your hands up. There you go. Look at that, just everywhere. Hey, stand up if you've got your hand up. Just stand where you're at. And we're going to pray together. And there you go. Yeah. You've been in fear, discouragement, doubt, questions, uncertainty. All of these things that's happening. Hey, listen. All of these so-called what looks like disasters, they're emotional... emotional bombs that's trying to go off in your life. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to understand that every accusation that Satan brings at you and whispers in your ear about yourself, we're going to deny it because we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I'm praying right now you set us all free, every one of us. Set us free. Now, if you'll claim that by faith, it'll be yours. You don't have to live in fear. I want you to live in strength, in peace, in confidence. I want you to live in joy, in harmony. Hey, listen, I want you to live in a fixed position of grace. See that? How do we stand against the wiles of Satan and his accusation? Here's how we do it. We stand in a fixed position. Where's that position? In a place of grace. And here you find yourself standing in the grace place. Bless your heart. So Lord, I've said words. Now we need more than words. We need Holy Spirit power and anointing to just fall on this congregation right now. And on every sincere heart that's saying, Lord, that we need a touch from you, I pray right now you'll fill them, breathe on them, anoint them, give them power, give them what they need for this hour. Lord, we love you. As a matter of fact, we're going to surrender. And Lord, we're needing the Holy Spirit to reveal that part of us. We need to lay down and surrender. God, we need a fresh anointing. We need a fresh anointing. I know that. I need a fresh anointing. I need fresh oil, a fresh touch. I need a fresh touch. I desire a fresh touch. I want to seek your face. I want to lay down more of myself, take up your cross and follow you even more. I need that. And God, we need people that'll break accusation off of each other. So let's just set each other free for a moment. I acknowledge every one of you that's here, children of the Most High God, full of every authority, right, and benefit of a child of God's kingdom. I acknowledge that, and I say, Lord Jesus, we give you praise for each other because we need the Jesus that's in each other. I will not allow my ears to hear an accusation against someone else. I will not even allow my ears to hear accusation against myself. I will hear your word. I will hide it in my heart. I will use it as a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. I'll hide myself in the secret place of your sanctuary and your pavilion, and I will arise and follow you. Oh, dear God, fill us full of strength. And for what you do, we'll give you great praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.